there are two places in the Gospels where the Lord's Prayer is taught, and I'm going to use probably the lesser known, simply because it is the lesser known, from Luke chapter 11, beginning reading with verse 1. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Thus far, the reading of God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord abides forever. Now, I'm sure that I did not have to read the Lord's Prayer tonight. I'm sure that every one of us could recite it from heart. And really, we might think about why in the world do we need to be taught how to pray? And even the smallest child, even the newest Christian knows how to pray. What's really the question? And yet we see this tremendous example here in this passage of Scripture where the Lord Jesus Christ had gone to pray. Apparently he was praying by himself. He was praying in a certain place. And when he ceased, it must have been within the hearing, or at least his disciples or one of his disciples knew that he was praying, perhaps overhearing, perhaps observing, but probably not praying along with him. When he ceased, one of his disciples, I don't know where the rest of them were, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Maybe he was the only one that spoke up and was brave enough perhaps to admit he didn't know how to pray. They all needed to know how to pray. "Lord, teach us to pray." Now, one commentary that I read, and I've learned a lot through preparation for this, things that I didn't know. One commentary I read, and I wasn't able to confirm this, but I'll take his word for it for now. This is the only thing in all the Gospels that the disciples ever asked Jesus to teach them. We know that Jesus taught them a lot. The only thing that they asked Jesus to teach them, they recognized they needed to learn how to pray. And as I said, we take it quite for granted. Everyone knows how to pray. Everyone knows how to breathe. Prayer is almost automatic. But yet they recognize something from observing the Lord Jesus Christ at prayer, that they observed in him that we don't know how to pray. We don't know what we should pray for. And I believe that being Jewish men, they would have been in the habit of praying after the Jewish custom of their day and their training and their experience. It wasn't that these men never prayed. Jesus assumes that his disciples will pray. That's not the issue. In Matthew chapter 6, three times, Jesus said to his disciples, and in that passage it has to do with the Lord's Prayer, he says, "When you pray, when you pray, when you pray." He doesn't have to exhort them or command them to pray. And he assumed that they pray. They prayed. What the question was is, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And prayer is something that can be taught. They said John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray. "Lord, teach us how to pray." Prayer is something that can be taught, that needs to be taught. Prayer is something that we need to do and learn how to do. And this evening, I want to give you several reasons why we need to be taught how to pray. Then we want to look at the prayer that the Lord gave in answer to their prayer request. And then, if we have an extra hour, I want to look at the Lord's Prayer not as a model, pattern of prayer, but I think something that's even more important. Looking at the Lord's Prayer as a prayer itself, the content, and how significant and how important that is. So first of all, I think it's good for us to consider why we do need to pray, because I don't believe we pray correctly, adequately, sufficiently biblically too often when we do pray. And that goes, I think, for every one of us. And I think every one of us will benefit and learn something as we consider this evening. First of all, people will say, well, isn't prayer just talking to God? I mean, that's the most basic definition, the simplest understanding of what prayer is. Prayer is talking to God. But some people take words like Abba, Father. They take that word Abba. And they take that and they apply that in a very irreverent manner, a disrespectful manner. Because you see, the word Abba is translated into the Greek Father. And we don't have time this evening to talk about the history of the meaning of the word Abba. But it's translated Father. Now, in Hebrew culture, in Jewish culture, in biblical culture, and even in social culture, let me just say something. Their view of Father was far different from our views and attitudes to what it means to be called a father in our own culture today. Westminster Shorter Catechism says, the preface of the Lord's Prayer, which is our Father, which art in heaven, teaches us to draw near to God with all holy reverence and confidence as children to a Father able and ready to help us. And praise God, He is able and ready to help us, and we can be confident of that, and we can say, Abba, but nevertheless, we still are coming to God. And God, who is a Father, and God, who is as worthy of our honor and respect as the fifth commandment, requires of us to our own earthly fathers to honor Him in our prayers. Philip Ryken says in his very excellent commentary, by the way, I recommend it to you, and I forgot to point out some here under the desk. We'll come to that perhaps tomorrow morning. Philip Ryken says, Jesus teaches us to pray, Abba Father, so that we will come to God with the confidence of a child. What a blessed image that is. But we do not approach God without reverence. He is our Father in heaven. He dwells in a high and lofty place of majesty and power and dominion, where He's worshipped by myriads of angels. We're coming and we're talking to God. And so prayer is not just talking to God. It's talking to God. We need to learn that. That's why we need to be taught how to pray. Second thing I want to mention is that prayer isn't just asking God for things that we want. And the second most common definition of prayer, besides prayer is talking to God, prayer is asking God for stuff you want. And certainly the Bible teaches that we are permitted, we're encouraged to ask God for the things we need. Matthew 7:7, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened. The comments of the Lord Jesus in John 14 and 16 in particular, whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Here, until now you've asked for nothing, but now ask. Yes, of course. As a matter of fact, the Lord's Prayer is made up of six petitions. six petitions. Yes, prayer is all about asking, but prayer is more than asking, and we get into the habit of quickly, if at all, going through the adoration and the confession and the thanksgiving to the supplications and the petitions. Prayer is more than asking. I love the way B.M. Palmer put it in his A Theology of Prayer. Prayer is the appeal of creaturely dependence. It is the wail of a sinner's guilt. It is the articulate worship of an intelligent soul. Yes, prayer is the language of worship. Prayer is the language of confession. Prayer is the language of thanksgiving, as well as supplication and petition. And we need to be taught how to pray. Third thing I want to say is, and some people say, well, we have not because we ask not. And that's true. James said that, of course. We have not because we ask not. And so the problem is we've not simply asked, and we would have this and we would have that. But James, as you know, I feel sure, also said, you ask and you do not receive because you ask and consume it upon your lusts. Yes, we're to ask. But we also need to recognize and we need to evaluate our prayers. You know, the Westminster Shorter Catechism says prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will. In the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. And so we need to learn how to pray according to God's will, agreeable to God's will, submissive to His will, when we don't know His revealed will, but praying with faith, praying for His glory in everything that we do. But we need to be aware that we often do pray amiss. When Jesus said, seek ye first, when Jesus said, ask and you shall receive, Matthew 7, that comes after Matthew 6, and where Matthew records that Jesus said to the disciples, your Father knows what you need before you ask. What you need. And the first three petitions have to do with what God wants. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Seek. Ask and it will be given. Seek and ye shall find. That comes after Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. And all these things will be added unto you. You see, so many of these prayers are taken, these so-called prayer promises are taken totally out of context of the kingdom of God, the purpose of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus spoke to His disciples about ask of me and whatever you ask in my name, I will give you, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. We need to learn how to pray because too many people think that asking in Jesus' name means just tacking that on at the end of a prayer like some magical mantra, and if you believe hard enough, you'll get it. You know, I believe we ought to pray in Jesus' name from the start, not tack it on at the end. Start your prayer. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come before you, God Almighty, our holy heavenly Father, Lord of glory, King of kings. And we come, O Lord, to cry out and to beg and to plead for those things that are according to your will, that please you, that advance your kingdom. You can also close in Jesus' name again as well. That's why we need to learn how to pray. Now, I'm not saying Jesus addressed all of those. We have to address these ourselves in our own culture today because of where we are. But they recognized that they needed to pray. Jesus didn't rebuke them. He didn't chide them and say, you're asking me to teach you how to pray? Everybody knows how to pray. Don't be babies. Jesus knew they needed to know how to pray Himself. And that's why He gave them this Lord's Prayer. He knew. He recognized the need. Isaac Watts has a book, A Guide to Prayer. Let me read a couple of comments. Prayer is so great and necessary a part of religion that every degree of assistance in it will be always acceptable to pious minds. Now, while institutes of logic and rhetoric abound that teach us to reason aright and to speak well among men, why should the rules of speaking to God be so little taught? There are rules for speaking to God, and prayer can be taught. Let's look at Matthew 6, where Jesus does address some particular reasons we need to be taught to prayer, to pray. In Matthew 6, before we get to the Lord's Prayer, beginning with verse 5, Jesus said, "When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men," and I assure you, they get their reward. They get the praise, the adoration, the accolades. They get what they're praying for, the praise of men. But he says, but when you pray, verse 6, go into your room, and when you shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, I had a man in my first church when we would have prayer meetings. He would absent himself because he would use this passage of Scripture. Well, we don't believe in public prayer. Jesus said, go into your closet. And that's not what Jesus had in mind. Again, we need to be taught what this passage of Scripture means. Jesus isn't saying that you can only pray in secret, but he's saying whenever and wherever you pray, you're praying to God. If you're in an auditorium of 1,000 people, you're not praying to be heard, you're not praying to be seen of men, you forget them, and you're praying to God alone. And so prayer is not to be ostentatious. Now, I do think that prayer ought to be biblical in the sense of the word. It can be simply, again, where we're talking to God like he's a buddy and like he's a friend. And I understand the intent, perhaps, and the motive, but it's also very ignorant biblically of who we're talking to. And so, yes, we need to learn how to pray in public. But even praying in public, we're praying to God and not to be seen of men. And he says also we need to learn how to pray in verses 7 and 8. He says, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Don't try to pray. Don't feel obligated to pray ostentatious prayers, and do not pray vain, repetitious prayers. Do not think that God will be moved or persuaded or changed because you use many words. And that is essentially the essence of what the Lord's Prayer is all about. You'll notice verse 9 says, follows that, in this manner pray. Thus therefore pray, and we have this very brief prayer that can be prayed in less than 30 seconds to show that it's not the many words that are going to create or cause there to be efficacious prayer. Do not pray like pagans do. Pagans pray. Unbelievers pray. Muslims pray. Hindus have their prayer wheel. Oh, they pray. But don't pray like pagans do, like the unbelievers do, like the heathen do. Don't pray like the prophets of Baal, and you know the story of Elijah 18, and the contest was set up at the fire on the altar, and they put their bull, and the prophets of Baal, it says, leapt around, and they hollered, and they cried out to their God till noon, and nothing happened. And Elijah's just calls upon the Lord. Fire came down from heaven. Don't think that you need to pray long, long prayers and vain and repetitious and empty words. Now, that doesn't mean we can't pray long prayers. The Bible says that Jesus prayed all night on one occasion. There are long prayers, and so that's why we need to learn the lesson from this model and understand it as a model, but a model that's also addressing certain fallacies and abuses and errors in their thinking. So it's not saying we cannot pray, should not pray long prayers, but don't think that you're going to be heard for praying long prayers. Don't think that you need 1,000 people to pray for something. I believe that's a pagan concept. Well, if we could get 1,000 people to pray for this, God will surely hear. Now, I know 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land, yes. But that prayer is not simply, okay, let's have a giant citywide prayer meeting. It's if my people will humble themselves and repent of their sins, my people as a nation, the people of God, the covenant people of God, will recognize their sin. It's not a numbers game. It's a heart game. It's a heart issue. And the nation falls into sin and suffers the consequences of that. If you go back to read 2 Chronicles, and it talks about famine and it talks about other curses that would come upon them. My people then will humble themselves and pray and confess their sins. It's not, and I say this maybe taken wrong, it's not, well, if we get a prayer chain, oh, that'll do it. Nothing wrong with the prayer chain as long as it's praying from the heart. That's the prayer that God listens to. Isn't it ironic? And I say this as one who is probably just as guilty as the next person. Isn't it ironic that perhaps the vainest time we pray is when we pray the Lord's Prayer? Habit, tradition, no prayer has been repeated probably more than the Lord's Prayer. How often has it been from the heart? And let me throw out a freebie here. It bugs me because somebody corrected me, and now it really bugs me. Jesus didn't say, our Father in heaven, we just pray, hallowed be your name. We just pray your kingdom come. We just pray your will be done. We just pray, give us this day our daily bread. We just pray, forgive us our debts. We just pray, don't lead us into temptation. How did that word just get into our prayer life? What does it mean? We just, you know, I've read comments about this, again, negatively. What does that mean? Why do we do that? Is that a filler word? And I recommend you become conscious of that and delete that from your prayer vocabulary, whatever it means. Whatever it means, and I'm not sure what it's means. And prayers can also, and again, we're all learning to pray, and I look back at my own prayer life and early days, and I'm sure God is rather hear us struggling and trying to pray than some of the things we should consider and not do when we pray. But sometimes, again, you will hear people taking God's name over and over and over again in prayer, which sounds to me more like filler than simply a real serious use of God's name. The third commandment, thou shalt not take God's name in vain. Don't use God's name as filler in a prayer. I think we need to be more conscious of that as well. So we do need to learn how to pray. There's some things to think about because we're talking to God. You don't need to prattle on and on in prayer since you don't need to inform God of your circumstances in prayer, because he says here in this passage, he knows what you need before you ask him. Now, we can ask the question then, well, why pray then if God already knows what we need before we ask? Well, that's where we need to understand that the purpose of prayer is not to inform God. It is to express our dependence upon God. You see, prayer does not change God. Prayer does not change God's providential, sovereign, eternal purpose. But I tell you what. Prayer will change you if you pray this way. It will change you. Prayer does not change God's eternal purpose. Prayer is a part of the outworking of that purpose. And God will do when we pray what He would not have done if we had not have prayed. But He will always do His holy will. But He tells us to pray. He says in Ezekiel 36, He lists these things that He's going to do in terms of the new covenant. I will do this for my name's sake. Then in verse 37, He says, and I will let you pray for this. This is what I'm going to do, and I want you to pray for this. Prayer is not to change or to inform God. Rather, it is to fulfill the purposes of God. Spurgeon put it this way. A Christian's life of prayer is like the slender nerve which moves the hand of providence. Prayer doesn't change God's will, it changes us. Because we're going before God. And we need to talk about God, we need to praise Him, we need to worship Him. You know, much of our failure and lack of faithfulness and glorifying God is we don't worship Him. And we really don't depend upon Him. And we really don't confess our sins. But these are the things that we do when we talk to God. And doing these things then changes us. And we definitely need to be changed. Prayer is something we need to learn to do. And so Jesus gave them and us this great model of prayer. And by the way, as I read some of these quotes and comments, be happy to forward any of you my notes. Just email me so that you're not frustrated, can't keep up, can't remember all these. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "The Lord's Prayer is the quintessence of prayer. It is the prayer of prayers. It is the foundation of prayer. It is the heart of prayer." The martyr Hugh Latimer said, "This prayer is the sum and abridgment of all other prayers. All other prayers are contained in this prayer. Yea, whatsoever mankind has need of as to soul and body, it is contained in this prayer." Luther said, "A Christian has prayed abundantly who has rightly prayed the Lord's Prayer." Calvin, "Written in this formula, which has been handed down from the best master, is everything we must ask from God, and in general can ask. And this prayer is in every way so perfect that whatever foreign and alien element is added to it are impious and unworthy to be heard by God." That's the essence, the significance of the Lord's Prayer. Now, the Lord's Prayer is divided into, as we see here, and even as our catechism tells us, that the Lord's Prayer is divided into a preface, six petitions, and then a conclusion. It is a model prayer. It is a pattern of prayer. It is a skeleton of prayer. And one of the reasons I read from Luke 11 as compared to Matthew 6, which is the more familiar form, was to show that there is a difference in wording so that we understand that this is a model for prayer. It's a skeleton. It's not simply something that is to be memorized as some magical prayer, but it is to be imitated. It is a pattern. It is a skeleton of prayer. Tertullian called it an outline of prayer, which it certainly is. Let me make a few quick comments here. I think some of these are very important. The Lord's Prayer, of course, is not the only model for prayer. And a part of this is to show you the brilliance of the Westminster Standards. The amazing insight that these men had. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 99. The whole Word of God is of use to direct us in prayer. So we're not limited to praying the Lord's Prayer. The whole Word of God. He goes on to say, it's a special rule of direction. It's that form of prayer which Christ taught His disciples. But the whole Word of God, of course, is of use as a model for prayer. Of course, the Psalms. Of course, the prayers of Moses and David and Paul and his epistles and other places. Of course. And of course, we can be guided in prayer by the prayers of those who've gone before us, those saints, in such books as The Valley of Vision or Matthew Henry's Method of Prayer. As I have heard and as I've read, that Matthew Henry thought this was so important to write this book, A Method of Prayer, that he stopped writing his commentary to do this. And his commentary was finished by other people. I don't know where the dividing line is, but it was so important that he stopped writing his commentary on the Bible at that point. The Lord's Prayer is a model for corporate prayer. Now, I say that also because for many people, that's the only time they hear the Lord's Prayer or pray the Lord's Prayer. It is a model for corporate prayer. And the Westminster Shorter Catechism says again, the preface to the Lord's Prayer, which is our Father, which art in heaven, teaches us that we should pray with and for others. And certainly we need to pray with other people. We can't be satisfied with simply my own personal prayers. And obviously to pray for others and pray for others, even in our personal prayers, and pray with and for others. Certainly Jesus prayed with others and Jesus prayed for others. John chapter 17. The Apostle Paul was always praying for the churches. In Acts 1:14, the 120 continued in prayer together. When Peter was in prison, the church gathered for prayer for him. Acts 12:5. Paul tells us in Timothy to pray for civil magistrates and rulers that we may live in peace. So obviously we are to pray for others, we are to pray with others, and we should use the Lord's Prayer at those times. It's not limited to corporate worship. Obviously, it is a part of, often, of corporate worship, but not necessarily. Another thing I learned this past week, and the rest of these brilliant preachers probably knew all this, but I'm catching up in my old age, that there was a controversy during the writing of the Westminster Standards and the Directory for Worship about using the Lord's Prayer because of their concern about the regulative principle and liberty of conscience and not being tied to form prayers. And there was a controversy about whether or not they should incorporate the Lord's Prayer. But yes, the Westminster Directory for Worship says, we recommend it also to be used in the prayers of the church. It is proper to use in the corporate worship of God. But it's not to be prayed in vain. Not vain repetition. The Catechism also goes on to say that when we pray, we must pray with understanding, with faith, with reverence, and other graces necessary to the right performance of the duty of prayer, which includes an awful apprehension of the duty of prayer and of God, a deep sense of our unworthiness, our necessities, and our sins, with penitent, thankful, and enlarged hearts, with understanding, faith, sincerity, fervency, love, and perseverance, waiting upon Him with humble submission to His will. You know, we talk about, because the Bible talks about preparing for the Lord's Supper. We probably need to prepare to pray. pastoral prayer. I read a quote one time. I put it in my bulletin with reference to the pastoral prayer. I'm sure my gentlemen who are here from my church could repeat it. When we pray, think of God in heaven and Jesus at his right hand. The pastoral prayer. We need to prepare to pray. Prepare to pray. That's why it may be advisable only to use the Lord's Prayer occasionally. Now, we ought to be able to pray the Lord's Prayer this way every Lord's Day, just as we ought to be prepared to partake of the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day. But the point is, we must not, should not pray the Lord's Prayer in vain. It is a prayer that maybe should be prayed corporately in the congregation. It is a prayer that should be, can be, may be prayed in families, in Bible studies, in small groups, wherever two or three or more Christians are. You see, the thing is, in my experience, I don't get the impression that most Christians pray the Lord's Prayer except in unison on Sunday morning when it's prayed. It is of use to pray with your children, your wife, your family, your home, Bible studies. We're not saying we're limited to this, but it becomes the skeleton, the foundation, the form of prayer for all prayers. Now, I want to say a couple of other practical comments here. We should, and I say this as a pastor, we should make a distinction when we pray between your personal prayer and corporate prayer. And sometimes as a pastor, people will mention things for prayer publicly or suggest things to me privately that they would like for the congregation to pray for. And I think, do they know you want us to pray for this? Have you asked them, is it appropriate for a public prayer meeting? And distinguish between your own personal prayers. The church, again in Acts chapter 12, they gathered together to pray for a common concern for Peter, who was in prison, that he might be faithful. So distinguish between your personal prayer time and corporate prayer, what we pray for when we pray together. There are times, legitimately, for ejaculatory prayers. You know, the Bible tells us that when Peter tried to walk on the water, he began to sink in the water. What does it say? He didn't say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." He said, "Lord, save me." Yes, there's nothing wrong with immediate concern prayers. Of course not. Nehemiah did the same thing when the king asked him, "Nehemiah, why are you unhappy here? You're my cupbearer. I don't like to see you like this." And he had to answer him immediately. And the Bible says he prayed to God. And then he answered the king. Nothing wrong with ejaculatory prayers, of course, of course, of course. There may be times also devoted to supplication. In other words, we do not have to pray the Lord's Prayer. It is the context, it is the background, it is the atmosphere. But again, I use the illustration of when the church came together to pray for Peter. We don't know what all they prayed for, but I'm simply saying that there are times when we may have a prayer meeting for particular needs, of course, and particular concerns. And so, the Lord's Prayer is for corporate use. Congregational use, small group use, family use. Use it, pray it on these occasions. The Lord's Prayer is a model prayer for personal prayer, and that may be assumed by this point. But you use the Lord's Prayer for your own prayer. If you say, "I don't know how to pray," hello. And we've got expositions of it, the catechisms, other expositions. You can't ever say, "I don't know how to pray," because Jesus said, "When you pray, say," and then extrapolate that, open it up, use the other guides and helps that come from godly men. When Jesus said in this passage of Scripture, "In this manner pray our Father in heaven," I don't believe that necessarily reserves this for corporate prayer. Because he's just talked about when you pray, go into your closet and pray. And when you go into your closet and pray, you can pray to our corporate God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no I nor me in this whole prayer. It is all our, your, us. But you can pray that in privacy. And again, that will change you about your attitude toward your relationship with the brethren and the purpose of the church and the purpose of your prayers. To pray this personally. Pray this personally. Fifthly, the Lord's Prayer was given as a model for His disciples. And I know that some of these things I'm mentioning, you will say, well, of course, when I mention them, and yet at the same time, and don't you be guilty of this, of treating the Lord's Prayer as some kind of prayer to be prayed at some social event or some public gathering, which it often is, well, it'd be nice to join hands, hold hands, and let's all pray the Lord's Prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer for His disciples. It's His disciples that He's training to pray. I learned this past week, if it's true. Philip Ryken, again, in his excellent book on prayer, said the early church did not allow visitors to pray the Lord's Prayer until after they'd been baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Before you can pray to God as your Father, you must first become His true son or daughter through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as the table is fenced for the Lord's Supper, fence the table for the Lord's Prayer. I'm not sure how to do that. But again, we need to take seriously what the Bible says about these things. And sixthly, the Lord's Prayer is a divine model of the priorities. Obviously, we're not going to take time this evening, have time to go through each one of these six petitions and extrapolate them and unpack them. But we need to look at them from the overall perspective because we have six petitions, and the first three, as you know, have all and only to do exclusively with God. Exclusively with God. The last three then come after that with reference to our needs and what are our needs. Here is the biblical logic. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Matthew 6:33, the same chapter. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things will be added unto you. The first three have to do with God and His interests and His concerns and His desires. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And there's no and between these either. They are all like links in a chain. They're all interrelated, interdependent. Hallowed be thy name. And when God's name is hallowed, His kingdom will come. And when His kingdom comes, His will be done on earth. This is the perspective. This is the desire. This is the goal. And this is also the theme of the Christian life. You see, we must learn to live the Lord's Prayer. And that is as important and valuable as praying the Lord's Prayer. It is learning to live the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer will change you. Cyprian said that individual Christians should pray the Lord's Prayer three times a day, personally, privately. Do you know what would happen if you prayed the Lord's Prayer three times a day? It would change your life if you pray it. Morning, noon, and night. Now, we're not talking about like Jews and Muslims and Hindus. Well, I got my prayer time. As if that's going to work. Well, move God, change God. We're not talking about that. Now, I'm sure Cyprian didn't mean that in the sense it would be commonly taken and applied these days. No. But, oh, it would change your life. Change your perspective, change your attitude, change your understanding of what's going on in your life. In a life of prayer, praying the Lord's Prayer, if you're going to be concerned with God, and you will discover that the things you came to pray for sometimes after you begin praying, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Forget it, Lord. I was going to pray amiss anyway. times the hurts, the difficulties will dissolve when you pray this way. And you'll learn to be content. And you'll learn to bear. And you'll learn to persevere under the hand and the will of God. The last three petitions. What are the last three petitions? Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation. Now, again, Jesus said, the Father knows what you need before you ask. And this is what you need to ask. This is what you need to pray for. Under the kingdom of God, the will of God, the hallowing of God's name, God's person, God's purpose, God's glory. Lord, I just need daily bread. Give me my daily bread that I may serve you faithfully. We need provisions. If you have food, shelter, clothing, Paul says, therewith be content. Nothing wrong with having more. Sometimes we're being unfaithful if we don't have more. We're not using our gifts and our opportunities. We're being apathetic about using our gifts and our options and our opportunities. It's not encouraging apathy and indolence. But when you do all that you can, you're like the parable of the 10 talents, not talents like singing, units of money, and you're to use them to bring profit to the kingdom of God. But if you're a one talent or a five talent or a 10 talent person, and you've used your gift to the maximum of your ability to do so, then you're content. Give me my daily bread. I need provisions. We all do. We all do. Second thing is, we need forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we forgive others. What do you really need in a life, in a Christian life, besides your daily provisions? You need forgiveness of sins. You need pardon as well as provisions. And thirdly, he says, and lead us not into temptation. You know, that's what we really need. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's what we need. When we think about it, as we go out into this world, as we live our lives in this world for the glory of God, seeking first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, I need provisions, I need pardon, I need protection from the temptations and the evils of this world. That's what we need. That's what we need. You see how this prayer changes us. Changes us before the Lord God. The priorities of God are set forth in this passage of Scripture. And yet, so often, as we know, we want to pray in Jesus' name and try to muster up enough faith and already see it. You know, as Hebrews says, faith is seeing that which is unseen. Okay, I'm going to see that. See this, like I've been in some prayer meetings where, okay, just envision it, you know, and pray in Jesus' name and have faith and see it, as if that's what God intended at all. Of course not. And so that's just an overview of this pattern of the Lord's Prayer. And I want to conclude by talking about this prayer as a particular prayer. And I would like to say, I'd like to take another half hour, but I'm not going to do so. But let's turn to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. Now, I would love to set this up, and I do have to set it up a bit, because the context of the Lord's Prayer is Jesus' announcement that the kingdom of heaven has come. That Jesus has come to inaugurate, to bring to pass the fulfillment of the new covenant, which is promised in Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36. His very purpose of coming is to inaugurate the kingdom, and it's immediately after he says that the kingdom of heaven is in your midst. And by the way, he quotes from Isaiah 9 in chapter 4, just before he says, now, the kingdom of heaven has come, repent and believe the good news, he quotes from Isaiah 9. And I want to read you a little bit of that. He says here, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest. Skipping on down to verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there can be no peace unless God rules. We know that. We've got to pray the Lord's Prayer. Government and peace go together. There will be no end upon the increase of his government and peace. There will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, which Peter says, of course, where Jesus went when he was raised from the dead and ascended to the Father in heaven. To order it and establish it with judgment and justice. There will be no justice unless God is recognized and ruling on the throne by his word and his spirit. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now this is the context of the whole Sermon on the Mount. This is the context of Jesus teaching his disciples to pray this prayer. This specific prayer. And I believe it's no accident that it is parallel to Ezekiel chapter 36, which is again a chapter in which we find those words concerning the new covenant. And I want to begin with verse 16. Now think of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Ezekiel 36:16. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, to God's people who now under Ezekiel the prophet were in bondage for their idolatry, for their covenant breaking, for their Sabbath breaking, for their sin. And he says, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. And therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land and their idols with which they defiled it. And so I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. The captivity, the Babylonian captivity, the Assyrian captivity. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of them, the heathen, the wicked said of them, into whose nations they came, these are the people of the Lord. And yet they've gone out of his land. And what he's saying here is, these people believe in this Yahweh, Jehovah God. And he couldn't protect them. I mean, he delivered them into our hands. They have caused the name of God to be blasphemed because of their rebellion and sin and idolatry, and caused the name of God to be blasphemed, and his kingdom had not come through their lack of faith. But it says here in verse 21, but I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nation shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in your eyes, in you before their eyes. And I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all the countries and bring you to your own land. A foreshadowing of the Great Commission. Going into all the world, make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded.
pray, hallowed be thy name.
It's not just about, I want to pray that everybody keep the third commandment.
Pray, God's name be hallowed.
Why did he send Jesus?
That his name might be hallowed in all the nations.
Why does he send us into all the world to preach the gospel?
That his name might be hallowed.
And what follows that? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Verse 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. And I will give you a new heart and to put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. This is what I will do in the new covenant.
And then you will dwell in the land I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And Jesus says, I will be with you to the end of the age. All power and authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. And then he tells us to pray for our daily bread. And he says in the middle of verse 29, and I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine among you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Lord, give us our daily bread, that we may live and serve you. Forgive us our debts, Lord, as we forgive our debtors. Verse 31 says, then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that they were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Now, I wish we had time to spend on this. Each one of these is a sermon within itself. But the Lord's Prayer says, forgive us our debts. It doesn't say forgive us our sins. But we know the wages of sin is death. And so it certainly relates to the forgiveness and the pardon of our sins, but it is literally the word debt. Well, we know in the Old Testament, every seventh year, Deuteronomy 10 was to be a year of remission of debts. Remission of debts. And then every 50th year would be a year of Jubilee, which Jesus referred to, Leviticus 25 and Luke chapter 4. Is it Deuteronomy 10 I'm looking for? It says in here someplace. It doesn't look like the chapter I'm looking for. It says that when you loan something to your brother, every seventh year there shall be the remission of debts. It doesn't say every debt shall be 7 years. If you loan your brother something on the sixth year, the next year is the seventh year, and you have to forgive him his debt. And in the passage I'm looking for, which I can't find right now, I wish I could, it says, and you, when you forgive him his debt, you shall have no ill will toward him. You shall forgive him essentially with all your heart. You shall forgive him freely and gladly. And I think what the Lord is getting at here is, listen, Lord, we want you to forgive us our debts as we have fully and freely forgiven our debtors, those who owe us. Because we want to be forgiven, and we're forgiving fully and we're forgiving freely. Lord, forgive us of all of our debts against you. And you will be forgiven in the same manner you forgive others. Of course, Deuteronomy 15. Thank you, sir. Read that when you get home. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, clearly here, Jesus in Matthew 4 had just gone through a great temptation in the wilderness. He had gone through a temptation in the wilderness just as Israel had gone through a temptation in the wilderness. And where they failed through unbelief, he succeeded. Tempted in 3 times, of course, he answers Satan by quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. And now he tells them, listen, you pray,
Because you are going to be facing temptation. You're going to be facing testing. You're going to be facing difficulty. He talks about this in John 15. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. And pray that you enter not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. Because, it's like Peter there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter, couldn't you watch with me for an hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. You see, we're being sent out. We're being sent out. Hallow thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We need daily provision. We need pardon from our sins along the way. We need preservation and protection in order to persevere as we go about serving the Lord in His kingdom. I believe this is a prayer that needs to be prayed. And it needs to be practiced from our hearts. From our hearts. Prayer is one of the means of grace. Prayer is one of the means by which Psalm 2 tells us that Jesus came into possession of His kingdom by His praying. Ask of me, and I will give you the kingdoms of this world. You know, we preach the whole counsel of God, as it were. We preach the rule and reign of Jesus, but do we pray for it, the Lord's Prayer? Well, there's more that I would love to share with you, but let me just conclude this evening myself by reminding you of the second petition in the Westminster Larger Catechism, which is a part of the founding principles of this denomination. In the second petition, which is Thy Kingdom Come, acknowledging ourselves and all mankind to be by nature under the dominion of sin and Satan, we pray that the kingdom of sin and Satan may be destroyed. The gospel propagated throughout the world. The Jews called. The fullness of the Gentiles brought in. The church furnished with all gospel officers and ordinances. Purged from corruption. Countenance and maintained by the civil magistrate. That the converting of those that are yet in their sins. That the ordinances of Christ may be purely dispensed and made effectual to the converting of those that are yet in their sins. And the confirming and comforting and building up of those that are already converted, that Christ would rule in our hearts here and hasten the time of His second coming and our reigning with Him, and that He would be pleased so to exercise the kingdom of His power in this world as may best conduce to these ends. We need to pray the Lord's Prayer. And I'm not prepared right now for us to pray the Lord's Prayer. I think we need to examine ourselves that we not pray this prayer in vain. Let me pray. Lord God Almighty, teach us how to pray. Teach us what to pray. And because we have this prayer from Your own lips, may we pray this prayer believing this is Your will. This is the purpose of our redemption and the Lord's coming, to redeem a people to Himself, disciple the nations, teaching them to observe everything that He's commanded. We pray, Lord, we pray. And we pray that we may live this prayer. In Jesus' name.